Our passage this morning comes again from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 10, verse 5 through 19. Chapter 10, verse 5 through 19. The word of God. Woe to Assyria! The rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him. Against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? And my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? And when the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of people. I plunder their treasures. But like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there is not none that moved a wing or opened a mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. And therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, he will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled, like a burning fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruit land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. And the remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I don't know if I'm getting more papers up here, but the pulpit seems to be getting smaller and smaller. There's more room to spread out here. Our passage this morning is a good and timely reminder to us of the sovereignty of God, that his purpose is above all other purposes, above everyone else's purpose. And that he is sovereignly powerful to accomplish it. That nothing happens that does not serve his purpose. For the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those whom he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he called, whom he justified, whom he has and whom he will glorify. For he is alone God, and he alone is sovereign, and he is with us. He accomplishes his plans in history despite peoples and nations who reject him, even when we his own people reject him. He did not merely create and set the world in motion as some think and let it go to see what we would make of it, what we would do. but he intimately, personally rules over everything and everyone at all times. Guiding, bringing every event to pass by his very hand, according to his own good and perfect counsel, his own righteousness, his own holiness, his own wisdom, according to his own decree before the foundations of the world, in which he decreed even the means, the very means by which he would bring all of these things to pass. From the names of each person whom he would send his Son to redeem and his Spirit to perfect and preserve, down to each sparrow that falls from the sky and each hair that falls from our heads. He is God. He is the Yahweh of hosts, his people's God, intimately present and personal with them always. And he is the Lord of hosts, with every resource in heaven and on earth at his very disposal to serve his purpose always. The redemption of his people, in which he includes not only their being predestined by him to justification, their being declared righteous merely of grace and only for the sake of his Son Jesus Christ, but also their sanctification, their being made by him more and more into the very image of his Son Jesus Christ. Until in his providence, he glorifies them, fully completing the image of his Son in them. From before even the beginning and into eternity, this is the purpose and sovereign work of God in which we are all in God's hands. Instruments in his hands to accomplish this very purpose for his people. Whether or not we know it, whether or not we reject it, it makes no difference. No difference to God's sovereignty, no difference to God's plans, no changes to his purpose, even in the slightest degree. He is sovereign. And yet God is not unconcerned. He is not unconcerned with the desires and the choices of his people. It was never God's purpose to rob humanity of their will to rightly know him, to love him, and to live with him in eternal blessedness, to glorify and praise him forever. For as the scriptures and the catechisms have taught us, God made man capable of desiring and willfully choosing to do this very thing. But man, Adam, the covenant head of all of humanity, by the instigation of the devil and by his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all of his posterity of these gifts, such that we are all conceived and born in sin. Believing, speaking, and living as if we are our own. Have purposed our own way. And that our chief end is to glorify ourselves and to enjoy ourselves forever. As David in the Psalms and the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Church of Rome agree, sin came into the world through this one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The sin that entered the world is spread to all men, in which all have sinned. Such passages of Scripture make it clear how Adam's willful disobedience utterly corrupted the limited sovereignty with which God originally created man, depriving all of humanity of God's good gifts and enslaving all of humanity to pride, their own pride and their own arrogance. However, it had no such effect upon God's sovereignty. No such effect upon God's purpose, nor his sovereign plan to redeem his people, nor his sovereign ability to accomplish that redemption and work his plan throughout history, despite humanity's universal rejection of him. Of his presence with them, and his providence at work in them and among them, working in and through everyone and everything to accomplish his sovereign purpose, without doing the slightest violence to anyone's will or choice or conscience, as he sovereignly uses them, every one of us, everyone in the whole world, to accomplish all that he has decreed. And there's no other doctrine so directly opposed to human pride and arrogance than this doctrine of God's sovereignty. No other doctrine so adamantly denied, fervently opposed, and vainly suppressed by sinful humanity, who in sinful pride and arrogance boasts of believing, speaking, living as if we make our own way in this life, by our own strength and our own wisdom and our own understanding, accomplishing our purposes, when in truth all that we have and all that we have and are because we have received it from God. Merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits, and only for the fulfillment of God's sovereign purpose. Israel and Judah's greatest sin was not that they had failed by their own strength and wisdom and understanding to accomplish their purpose that God had given them, but the pride and arrogance and self-centered, self-serving idolatry by which they believed, spoke, and lived as if they could. As if they could do it apart from God's sovereignty, his promise, his purpose. Praising and glorifying themselves, and in doing so, devaluing those around them by their own strength, wisdom, and understanding, believing that they were superior to others, and therefore justified in taking from others whatever and whenever their purpose required it. Using the gifts that God had given them to devalue and to destroy others for their own glory and their own purpose, to their own enjoyment. And for this sin, of idolatrous, self-centered, self-serving pride and arrogance. God called them, this nation of Israel, a godless nation. Not because they believed or failed to become what God purposed them to be. Because they believed they could do it on their own. He calls them a godless nation and a people, his people, the people of his wrath. And he sent against them the nation of Assyria, another godless nation and another people of his wrath, but as the rod of his anger and the staff of his fury, to take spoil, seize plunder, to tread them down like the mire of the streets until there was nothing left. And yet all of this without doing the slightest violence to their sinful will, nor the sinful will of the king of Assyria, but all in perfect accordance with the proud and arrogant intentions and thoughts of their hearts, the hearts of sinful people who neither knew God nor remotely cared about God's purpose and God's plan of redemption or God's sovereignty, but only their own. Their own purpose of destroying and cutting off as many people and as many nations as they could for the purpose of their own praise and glory. And against such a wicked people, the king of Assyria was a fitting tool, a fitting instrument in the hand of God for the purpose of disciplining his people who believed and spoke and lived in the same godless way. And when the Lord has finished all his work with his people on Mount Zion, you're speaking there of Jerusalem, the temple, and on Jerusalem, its people, he will punish Assyria also for the same sin. By the strength of my hand, I have done it, boasts the king of Assyria. And by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove boundaries of peoples, I plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found the nest of the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all. And there was none that moved a wing or opened its mouth or chirped at all. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? To Jerusalem and her God, Yahweh, Lord, Adonai, Sovereign Lord, God, Yahweh of his people, present with them, of hosts. This proud and arrogant king did not see himself even as an instrument in the hand of God. And yet he was. No different than an axe or a saw or a rod or a staff, serving no other purpose than that of the one who wielded him. Nor did he care to know any other purpose but his own. He didn't know he was an instrument in God's hand. He didn't care. And he was perfectly content to do what God was using him for. In accordance to his own will, desires, and choices. He believed himself to be his own man, by his own strength, by his own wisdom, and by his own understanding. And his sole purpose was to destroy and cut off as many peoples and nations and their gods as possible. To his own praise and glory. Including Jerusalem and her God, the very one who is wielding him in his hand. And for this sin, the same sin of Israel and Judah, for which God raised up and sent the king of Assyria to punish them, he himself, in time, God's timing, will be punished. For the wages of sin is death. And no sin will go unpunished. For God wills that his justice be satisfied in the full, either by ourselves or by another. And when the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, a humble remnant will remain in Jerusalem who believes, waits, and hopes in the Lord. In his strength, in his wisdom, in his understanding, and acknowledges his good and sovereign purposes in all things, good and bad. A remnant that will no longer use the gifts which God has given them to devalue and lord it over others for their own glory, but rather to the love of their Lord, their God, with all of their heart, strength, soul, and mind, and the love for their neighbors. Just as themselves. However, what will remain of Assyria will be a remnant so few, so scorched, that even a child can count them. And in 734, Assyria made inroads into Israel. By 722, the Lord brought to pass the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel and the subjugation with it of the southern kingdom of Judah by Assyria. And in 604 BC, after the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, the Lord brought about the fall of Assyria at the hands of the Babylonians. And continued subjugation of Judah by Babylon. God alone is sovereign. And he is with us always. His purposes are above all other purposes. And that he is sovereign to accomplish them. Such that nothing happens, good or bad, that does not serve his purpose. For the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The good of those whom he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he called. For those whom he called, whom he justified, whom he has and whom he will glorify. And his work is not done. That's not behind us. We live in that reality, you see. God's purposes, God's work among us. And his work is not done. And as our passage reminds the church still today, we need not wonder when he raises up proud and arrogant men against us or nations. We need not worry or wonder. Or doubt. When he has disciplined us, he will turn to address their pride and their arrogance. And we need not doubt. We need not try to take matters into our own hands. We need to wait and hope in the Lord, in his strength. In his wisdom, in his understanding. And we need to acknowledge his good and sovereign purpose in all things. use the gifts which he has given us to continue to love him and to continue to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us learn this lesson in humility in our generation, that we might be healed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sovereign God, almighty God, Lord God of hosts, Father, you have revealed to us who you are, and yet it's so tempting to deny your revelation, especially your sovereignty. And Father, forgive us of this sin and bless us. Bless us and discipline us, Lord, not to forget it, but that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might know the joy of your sanctuary, the joy of knowing you as our sovereign God, and that we are not our own, not in body and soul, not in life and death, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to spread this gospel to all that we meet, to all who will hear, to all who will listen by your grace. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.